when it comes to successfully waging war, it's common knowledge that one of the vital things that is necessary to be victorious over an enemy is to have good intelligence. In other words, you need to know what the enemy's strength is, where the enemy is located. You need to know how they are moving, what kind of equipment that they have available, and all of that. And so therefore, that's the reason why that when you study war and when you study history, you will find that there are many heroic stories of men and women who would bravely put themselves at risk. And they would be spies who would watch what the enemy was doing, and then secretly they would pass that information back to the other side, and they would let their side know exactly what all was going on in the enemy ranks so that the enemy then might be defeated. That's the purpose of it. Now, the reason I mention that this afternoon is because that's the very thing that we're going to see in the text that we're going to be dealing with this afternoon. Only in this case, the spy ring, if I can put it that way, the spy ring is actually made up of the Lord God and His prophet Elisha. And they're going to be spying on the Syrians. And that's what we're going to see as we go through our study together this evening. So let's begin by noticing, number one, the background for all of this. Now, you remember we saw before, a couple of weeks ago, we dealt with the healing of Naaman. You remember Naaman was a man of importance in the land of Syria. He was the captain over the king's armies and a man of importance there. And we saw how that Naaman, you remember, was a leper. And yet he had led excursions down into Israel to take spoils and even to take captives. We saw that in 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 2. And it would seem that after the healing of Naaman, that those types of excursions stopped. However, if you will remember, we saw how that Naaman had already made up his mind that even though he had become a believer in the Lord God of Israel, we saw how that he would not be opposed to compromise. He would not be opposed in 2 Kings 5:18 of bowing down with his king when he worshiped the pagan idols of the Syrians. And I want you to understand a very important point here, and that is this. When we compromise with sin, when we begin to compromise with sin, not only do we forfeit the blessings of God, but when we compromise with sin, other people are not going to take your testimony seriously. In other words, no matter how well you may speak for God, if your life does not agree with what you say, nobody's going to take it serious. Nobody's going to believe it. And so therefore, in spite of Naaman's faith in the Lord God of Israel, his compromise did nothing to discourage the king of Syria from launching raids against the nation of Israel. And so therefore, we find a couple of things. First of all, we see the plan. We see the plan. Verse number 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." Now, this was apparently a place where Jehoram, the king of Israel, was known to frequent. And he was known to be in this area, and so therefore the idea of the king of Syria was simply that he would go to that place where King Jehoram frequented. He would establish there a base camp for his Syrian army, and then from that camp, he would launch an ambush against the king of Israel. Now, that was the plan. That was the plan. But then we see letter B, we see the disappointment. The disappointment. Now you need to remember the Bible says concerning the Lord God in Psalm 44 verse 21, the Bible says that He knoweth the secrets of the heart. You know, a lot of times we forget that, don't we? A lot of times we only think about the fact that God sees what we do. He sees the actions that we're involved in. And we fail to realize that not only does God see the actions, He sees the motives behind the actions. He sees the attitudes of our heart. The most secret thing about you, though it may be a secret to everyone else, it's no secret to God. It's no secret to God. He knows the secrets of the heart. And so as the king of Syria is making this plan of what all he is going to do, the Lord God revealed the plan to Elisha and let Elisha know exactly what the king of Syria was up to. And therefore, in verse 9 and verse 10, the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of. In other words, the king of Israel sent his own troops, and they went to the place, and when the Syrians arrived, they found that their plan had already been found out. They found that their plan had been discovered, and their plans had been frustrated. And this did not just happen one time. It did not happen just one time. The Bible says that Israel's king, notice it, verse 10, he saved himself there not once nor twice. In other words, the implication is this happened many times. Not just one time, not just two, many times. Many times. The Syrian king discovered that his plans were already known. Already known. And so therefore we find letter C, the suspicion. Notice it in verse number 11. "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing." In other words, it is upsetting to him that all of the plans that he has made in secret have somehow become known to the king of Israel. And his secret plans have actually been known by his enemy. And that's troubling to him. That bothers him. And so he called his servants, said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" Here's the suspicion. There's a double agent in our midst. That's the suspicion. There's somebody in this Syrian army who is playing both sides. And he's revealing all of our secrets to the enemy, and before we have a chance to do it, they've already countered it. Now, who is it? Who's the guilty one? Who is it that is for the king of Israel instead of being for us? Who is that double agent? Well, then we find letter D. We find the exposure. The exposure. Verse number 12. "One of his servants." Now, the Bible doesn't tell us who it was. I think personally it may have been Naaman. I don't know. May have been Naaman. But at any rate, one of his servants said, "None, my lord." Oh, there's nobody in our army who is a traitor. There are no turncoats here. There are no betrayers here. None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. In other words, in your most secret place, there are no secrets. Because the Lord God is telling Elisha. And Elisha is telling the king of Israel. And there are no secrets. There are no secrets. And so we see the exposure. Then we see letter E, the determination. He said, that is the king of Syria, he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. So some Syrians go out, they do a search, they find out where Elisha is, they find out he's down in a city called Dothan, and so they make this discovery, they report it back to the king of Syria, we have found Elisha, here's where he is, and then we see letter F, the action, in verse number 14. Therefore he sent thither. Now remember, he's only going after one guy. Look what he sent. He sent horses, and he sent chariots, and a great host. That means, for those of you who don't know, that means a whole lot of people. Okay, there's a big crowd, this big army that goes down to get the prophet of God. And they all came down, and the Bible says they came by night. In other words, it's going to be a sneak attack. They come down by night, and they compassed the city about to make sure there would be no escape. They surround the city to make sure that the man of God cannot slip away once the trap has been sprung. That's the background. Now notice number two, the revelation. The revelation. As we consider this revelation that we find here in our text, there's a couple of things that I want us to notice. First of all, we see the servant's concern. The servant's concern. The Bible says in verse number 15 that when the servant of the man of God, now that was Gehazi. Remember, we've met him before. And the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth. Behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? In other words, this servant gets up early in the morning. He goes out to brush his teeth and wash his face. And as he's standing there looking out over the city, he sees on the outside this great army encompassed all around him. And he comes to the man of God and says, actually in the Hebrew, the literal meaning is, we're in trouble. Look at this enemy. Look at this huge army that has come. What in the world are we going to do? We are in a mess. We're done. We're done. And so the servant's concern. But then I want you to notice a second thing that we find in this text. In verse 16 and 17, we see the prophet's confidence. The prophet's confidence. Verse 16, he answered, fear not. Fear not. Have you ever been in a situation when you look around you and you say, my goodness, I'm in a mess here. There is no escape. I am surrounded. There is no way out of this mess. And then somebody comes along and encourages your heart with a simple, fear not. God's in control. Fear not. God's in control. That's exactly what we find here. Look at it. He said to the servant, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And I'm sure the servant's looking around saying, well, where are they? You say there's more with us than with them. All I see is them. I don't see any of us. Where is this great multitude? And so Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now here we find three ways the prophet Elisha confidently dealt with his servant's fear. First of all, there was a display of personal concern. a display of personal concern. That's seen in the comforting words, "Fear not." In other words, he did not berate his servant for not being able to see. He simply told him, "Fear not. Fear not." There was a personal concern. And then there was a presentation of biblical truth. A presentation of biblical truth. We have more on our side than they have on their side. So there's a presentation of biblical truth. And then there was a prayer for spiritual sight, that his eyes might be opened. That his eyes might be opened. Now, the confidence of the prophet Elisha was the very same confidence that filled the heart of good King Hezekiah and caused King Hezekiah to say to his subjects over in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, verse 7 and 8. Here's what he said. He said, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid, nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." Same encouragement, right? Same. There's more with us than there are with him. "With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. In other words, they were by King Hezekiah led to the promises of God, and that's where they found their comfort. That's where they found their rest. Now, I want you to understand this same kind of confidence that we can have every situation that we face. It's the same kind of confidence that we can have in every situation. It's a confidence that we can have regardless of the number of enemies that may be surrounding us and seeking our hurt. And that confidence is based in the promises of God. Notice what the Bible says. Psalm 34, 7. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." You believe that? You fear God? Do you fear the Lord? Then camped around you are his angels. Camped around you are his angels. That's why David could say in Psalm 27 in verse number 1, he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Who am I going to be afraid of? "The Lord is my light and salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And then in verse 3 he said this, "Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear." Why? Because I've got God camped around me. And I've got the angels of God camped around me. Why should I fear men, you see? That was the confidence of David. That same great truth was confidently spoken of by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. He said, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, then who can be against us?" If God be for us, then who can stand against us? Bottom line, Elisha's confidence was based on the fact that he understood. He understood that there are spiritual forces at work in this world in which we live. Now, sometimes we lose sight of that because we can't see it. We can't see it with the physical eye, and so we lose sight of the fact that there is a spiritual warfare that is going on around us. There are battles that are being fought, and there are victories that are being won that the physical eye cannot see. But no matter what our circumstances may appear to be in our own eyes, the Lord God is in absolute control over all things, and He camps around his people. He camps around his people. So we see the background. And then we see the revelation. Then number 3, I want you to notice the victory. Now the king of Syria, as we have already noted, had sent a huge force. He sent a huge force down into the land of Israel. He sent horses. He sent chariots. He sent a large army of men. There in verse number 14, we saw all of that. And he sent all of them down there for one purpose, and that's to capture the man of God. It was certainly a most impressive, a most fearful display of military might. But the Bible says in verse number 18, notice it says that when they came down to him. In other words, this army that has been camped out around the city, they now come down near to the city. And they would have naturally, as was the custom in those days, they would have naturally stated their terms. The terms would have simply been, send out the prophet Elisha and we will not destroy you. If you do not deliver him to us, then you will face the consequences. That was the normal way that things were done. And so they come down, they draw near to the city, and the text tells us then that there were four things that happened. Four things that happened. First of all, we find that there was a blinding. There was a blinding. In verse 18, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So you have this huge army. They've come for the purpose of taking Elisha as a prisoner. And yet Elisha prays that God would cause them to be blinded so that they cannot see. God answers the prayer. And now you have a huge army of blind men. A huge army of blind men. So we see the blinding. Then there was also letter B. There was the instructing. The instructing after the Lord God had blinded the Syrians. The prophet Elisha goes out of the city, goes out of the city gates, and there he begins to speak with them. And so he goes out of the city gates, and the Bible says in verse 19 that Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. Now, some might read that and say, oh no, the prophet of God lied. How many thought that when we read that? Come on, be honest. Don't lie. No, he didn't lie. He didn't lie. I like the way Matthew Henry explained this. Matthew Henry in his commentary, I think, explained it very well. Here's what he said. He said, Elisha did not lie to them when he told them, this is not the way, nor is this the city where Elisha is. He's talking about the city of Dothan. But remember, he had already gone outside of the city, so he's not in the city. He's not there anymore. So he said, this is not where Elisha is. This is not the way. This is not the city. For he had now come out of the city, and if they would see him, they must go to another city to which he would direct them. To which he would direct them. So Elisha and his servant led this army of Syrians along the way until they came to the capital city of Israel, which was the city of Samaria. And then the Bible says in verse 20 that it came to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And then we find letter C. There was a prohibition. A prohibition. And this is seen when we notice two things. First of all, as Elisha brings in this army of enemy soldiers from Syria, as he brings them in, we find first of all the desire of King Jehoram. And the desire of King Jehoram is found in verse 21. Here's what he said. He said, the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? That was his desire. I mean, these guys are totally confused. They're not where they had expected to end up. And so the desire is, let's just kill them while we got the chance. But then I want you to notice the answer of Elisha in verse number 22. He answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow?" In other words, these guys are now, they're prisoners of war. Are you going to kill a prisoner of war? By the way, in civilized warfare, I don't know if those two words should be used together or not, but that's what they do. In civilized warfare, that is still the rule according to the Geneva Convention. You don't kill prisoners of war. You treat them with kindness. You show kindness to a prisoner. You don't kill the prisoner of war. And so Elisha gives the answer. Yeah, these are captives. You're not going to kill them. You're not going to kill them. And then we see letter D, there was an admonition. In verse number 22, the admonition was simply this. Instead of killing them, set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. In other words, let's feed them, give them bread, water, and then we're going to send them back home. We're going to send them back to Syria, where they have come from. By the way, that's the very thing that King Solomon commanded. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21 and verse 22, he said, "If thy enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." And that's exactly what happened in the text. Notice it in verse 23. He prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. Notice it. Here's the blessing of God. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Conclusion. You may think to yourself this afternoon, well, you know, that's really an interesting story, but how is that applicable to me? What does that have to do with my life? What does that have to do with my life? Let me illustrate the answer to that question by sharing with you a story that I read of a medical missionary in Africa who was giving his missionary report to his home church in the state of Michigan in the USA. He said that every 2 weeks while he was serving in Africa, part of his duties were that he would travel by bicycle and he would go through the jungle to a nearby city for supplies. It was, I say nearby, you have to understand that in Africa things are spread out quite a bit further than they are here in Singapore. And so nearby basically meant a 2-day bicycle ride. But he would ride his bicycle for 2 days. He would go through the jungle to this nearby city where he would pick up supplies and all of that, medicine and what have you. And then he would turn around and he would go back 2 days, back to the mission station where he was working. And so since it was a 2-day ride, there was this one place in particular where that he would always plan to stop. And he would camp out there. He would spend the night there and then go on the next day. There came a time later on when this missionary met a man who came to the clinic for treatment where he worked. And when the man came in for treatment, he discovered that this man was actually the leader of a band of thieves. A band of thieves. And this man began to tell him how that on a certain day, he had actually gotten some of his men together and they had determined they were going to follow this fella. And when he camped for the night, they were going to ambush him. And they were going to rob him of his money and rob him of the drugs that he had purchased. And then if things got bad, they were actually planning to kill him. That was the plan. That was the plan that they had. But the story then goes on to say that this man then began to tell the missionary, "As we were getting ready to attack you, We saw you make your camp. We saw you as you were getting ready for bed. You laid down in your sleeping bag. We were all getting ready to attack you. And then all of a sudden, he said, out of the jungle came 26 big warriors. And they stood around where your bed was. And we were afraid to attack you because of those 26 warriors. The missionary kind of laughed and said, no, you understand. I was all by myself. There was nobody else there. No. This man said, we saw them. We saw them. 26 of them. We counted them. 26 big warriors that came out and stood around your bed. It was at that point in his man's testimony that one of the members of the church jumped up. He said, missionary, do you remember what date that was? The missionary thought back. Finally, he was able to recall. He said, yeah, I think it was around such and such a date. The man said, you know what? He said, on that night in Africa, it was daytime in the U.S. And I had just put my golf clubs on a golf cart and was getting ready to start playing 18 holes of golf when all of a sudden I just felt this overwhelming burden that I needed to pray for you. God just laid you on my heart in a very real way. And said it was such a strong thing. I took my clubs off the cart, put them in my car. I'm driving home. I'm thinking, I just can't get away from it. And so I began calling men in the church. And we all met at the church basement and for a time of prayer just to pray for you. And he said, oh, and by the way, there were 26 of us who gathered for prayer. 26 of us. You see, folks, that's the kind of protection our God can give. No matter what circumstance, no matter what danger you may be facing in your life, though you may never see it, God's protection is very real. It's very real. And that's why we can faithfully serve God just like Elisha did, no matter what circumstances we face. No matter what enemies may be camped around us, no matter how dangerous the situation may appear to be, we need to understand, greater is He that is with us than he that is in the world. And we can have great confidence in the fact that in Jesus Christ, we are truly more than victors. More than victory. Not because of our own strength, but because of Him who camps around those who fear Him, who trust Him, and who serve Him. I want to tell you, no matter where you go in the world, no matter what you may face, the safest place you will ever be, the safest place you will ever be, is in the center of God's will. And so let's find out what God's will is. And then let's get there. And let's serve the Lord with all of our heart. Heavenly Father, thank you.